Well, I tell you what, that was an interesting time with my guitars up here. The one guitar kept going out of tune every song. And then the string snapped in the middle of the song. So then, during announcements and sharing time, I headed back and got another guitar. It's missing a string. I've run out of guitars. So, it sort of seems to be the theme of this year, does it not? A year with a theme of whatever could go wrong seems to go wrong. In fact, I do believe that the year 2020 has been a year where we found ourselves entangled in a unique tension. A tension that's usually always there, but seems to have grown perhaps a little tighter than I've ever noticed in my life. And that's the tension between courage and fear, trust and worry, faith and doubt. The world seems to be spiraling out of control, and when it happens, when that does go down, we find ourselves looking around, questioning our every step, our every move. Do we do this? Do we do that? Can we do this? Can we do that? What's this person saying? What's this person saying? Who do we listen to? My heart tells me one thing, my head tells me another thing. I don't know which one to go for. Always that tension is there. But it was seen this year, it's heightened. I don't know if you've noticed it. This year, it seems we are a little more entangled in that unique tension that life brings. Now, I believe we saw that same tension in Peter's life. And so I'm going to bring you back to the day in which Peter took a step of faith. Jesus was with his disciples. He had them get into the boat ahead of time while he went off on his own. As they got in the boat, waves became a little treacherous. Winds began to blow a little bit. The disciples found themselves in the midst of a storm. No, it wasn't the greatest storm they've ever been in. But it was a storm in which the boat was rocking back and forth pretty heavily. And as they looked out in the midst of this storm, in the fog as I picture it, they see a figure coming out as if it was on water. And as this figure grew closer to them, they thought to themselves, is that a ghost? That's Jesus, Peter said. That's Jesus. So he jumps out of the boat and begins to walk towards Jesus, all right? Which, if you've ever jumped out of a boat, I did just a few days ago. You don't walk when you hit the water. You sink really fast. In fact, it's the moment you hit the water, you begin to sink. And if you're wearing a life jacket or if you have some air in your lungs, you surface again. But you don't walk on water. Well, Peter stepped out of the boat and he took a step, walking towards his Savior. Now, if you remember how that moment in history went down, Peter became the second person to walk on water. And as he began to walk towards the one who could keep him from falling, he was focused. Those first few steps were solid steps. Then his hair started feeling some of the breeze. His clothing started feeling some of the breeze, and I would imagine that it wasn't flat surface. He's walking on waves that are going up and down. He started to notice the rhythm of his body and the winds and the waves, and he begins to look at his Savior and begins to sink. Help me, Lord, help me. And Jesus helps him. I am not sure if Jesus then snapped his fingers and Peter was back on the boat, or if Jesus flung him over his shoulder or just held his hand or carried him. Either way, Jesus brought him back to that solid ground of the boat and questioned his faith. That's sort of the year we find ourselves in. When I think of the year, I get that picture. We take that step of faith, we're focused on Christ, and then all of the distractions around us start to come in, the winds and the waves. We aren't certain what is the right move anymore. Do we gather as a church? Do we not?
Do we have small groups? Do we not? What do? Do we start youth ministry? Do we not? Every believer is dealing with this. Do I go to the grocery store? Do I send my kids to school? We are finding ourselves in that wind and wave, and I'm simply here to tell us that during that time, you may sink from time to time, but keep your eyes focused on your Savior. Keep your eyes focused on Christ. And that is actually where we find ourselves in this Gracious Living series. Interestingly enough, Jesus just got done telling the disciples and those who have gathered around to not pursue their own self-righteousness, to not seek after their own treasures and comfort, to not build into that, but he will say, seek first the kingdom of God. He did say, serve God as your master, not wealth, not riches, not comfort, not prestige, not status, not career, not self, but God. And that's where he left us. He then picks up in verse 25 by saying three times, don't worry. Don't worry. Do not worry. Interesting that he connects those things together. Do not store up treasures on this earth, but make every effort to store up treasures in heaven. Don't worry. Don't worry. We're going to see the great connection and great timing of our Savior in just a little bit. But what a difference it would make if we took that same energy, that same time, that same ability that we pour into our careers, that we pour into our livelihood and our comfort, and we pour that same energy, time, ability, and money into our relationship with God. What a difference it would make if we poured that same time, ability, and energy, and money into our relationship with our spouse. What a difference it would make if we poured that same amount of time, energy, and ability, and money into our relationship with our children as we seek to disciple them. What a difference we would make if we poured our time and energy into being lights of the world and salt of the earth. What a difference it would make. And that's what Jesus is trying to show them. And while you are taking your focus on those things that have been that foundation in your life, and you put it on God, do not worry. Don't worry. So, I've said enough as way of introduction. You have your script, your Bible open, hopefully. Go ahead and open up to Matthew chapter 5. Brenner, can we switch to the sermon PowerPoint? I believe I'm still on the worship one. And while you're opening up to Matthew chapter 6, we find ourselves in verse 25. We'll be reading 25 through 34. Again, if you didn't bring your Bible, you will be able to follow along in a few seconds here and behind me as we continue on in this sermon series of Gracious Living, Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew chapter 6, 25 says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself with one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all those things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." There's a verse to memorize right there. So Jesus is striving to answer the questions of our hearts. Those questions sound something like this. Okay, I won't make my life pursuit the goal of wealth and prestige. But will I be okay when I give up those things and take that step of faith for your glory? I mean, I have a wife and a family to care about. Jesus, will I be okay? Jesus' answer is trust. Don't worry. Trust God. He encourages us to trust God by saying, again, three times, do not worry. Do not worry. Don't worry. I believe Jesus knows the pain and frustration that worry brings. And any of us who have ever worried understands that. Worry brings pain. It brings frustration. Jesus knows that. And in his love, he says to those who are hanging on every word of his, do not worry. Trust. That needs to be the theme for this year, 2020. Do not worry. Trust. You see, worry is a terrible temptation. In fact, did you know that the word worry comes from an old Germanic word, wirgen? There you go. A little trivia for you. Wirgen, a Germanic word that literally means to strangle or to choke. The quote I have up here says, worry never robs tomorrow of sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. The very word itself speaks to the strangling, choking impact that worry has on us physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. So Jesus knows this. And in his perfect timing, he tells us, don't worry. Trust me. Now, there are certain things that it is good to be worried about. In Jesus' day, there was a disease called leprosy. If you ran up to a leper and hugged him, you would get leprosy. If you are in charge of caring for the needs of your family, you should not be hugging lepers. My father-in-law told my oldest son this past weekend that some things are healthy to worry over. If there's a grizzly bear over there, unless you're that family there, do not go near it. I only say unless, because I've seen more pictures of bears on their Facebook page up close and personal than I've seen anywhere else. But if you are not Davy Crockett and wife over here, stay away from bears. There are certain things that it is good to practice discernment over. But there is a great lesson to be learned about trusting God in those other things. And I would say every other thing. And so we can learn from Jesus this morning how to overcome our worry. But I believe we must first understand the reasons why Jesus warns us so strongly against worry. And that first reason is that worry is a symptom of fear and exhibits a lack of trust in God. Verse 19, he starts off by saying, for this reason I say to you. Now this is a connective phrase, a connection phrase, a bridge from the previous thoughts, previous words, previous statements of Jesus to this next statement about not worrying about your life. And he puts this phrase in here, for this reason I say to you, because he wants us to transition from what he was speaking about to that which he will speak about. Jesus is inviting us, if you remember, to make this radical change in our lives. The invitation that Jesus laid out was to make God the master of our lives, not self, not money, not comfort, but God. Commit fully to him is his invitation. And in his omniscience, he inserts this phrase perfectly where it needs to be. Because that first step of faith is terrifying. If you've ever given up one pursuit in life that has brought comfort and stability and other things in your life, and then you give it up. Let's say you have a great job and your boss comes to you and says, "Hey, Peggy, you are doing an awesome job. We would like to give you extra hours. We would like to give you more hours, more responsibility, but your pay would double." What a great opportunity. But you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit that you should be spending your time making disciples. Your career is simply a way that God's providing for you. It's not your pursuit or purpose in life. Your purpose and pursuit is the righteousness of God, kingdom living, through making disciples or by making disciples. That's your pursuit of life. And so you turn down that job. That's scary. There are so many other scenarios just like that, where taking that step of faith is terrifying. God calls you to leave one job to start a ministry. That can be terrifying. Right? Don't serve yourself. Don't serve prestige and status and comfort and wealth. Serve God as your master. And when you take that step of faith and it terrifies you, you aren't sure where your income is going to come from. You aren't sure if this is the right move for your family. Trust God. Don't worry. See, Jesus in his omniscience drops this phrase on our laps and says, that first step of faith, I understand. That's scary. It's scary, Peter. The winds and the waves. But don't worry. Don't worry. When I hear Jesus say these words, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life," I feel like I can take a huge breath of relief. For so many times we hold up our own problems that often come with that step of faith, that compile when the world begins to mock you for it. When you go through trials because you took this step of faith. When those things happen, we often carry it. And I'm simply telling you that Jesus inserts this phrase right here, connecting it to that previous statement to let us know that we can take our burdens and give them to him. That we can take that second and that third and that fourth step of faith as we look to our Savior. On those waves with the wind howling. We can do that. So don't worry about your life. Verse 25 continues on. Jesus says, "Do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not your life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" It was God who gave you your life and your body. Don't get caught up on the food and the clothing side of it. Trust God. Isn't he greater? Isn't God greater than your need for clothing or food? Can't you just trust him? John MacArthur puts it best this way, I believe. "Absolutely nothing in any aspect of our lives, internal or external, justifies our being anxious when we have the master." Let me say that again. Absolutely nothing in any aspect of our lives justifies our being anxious when we have the master that we do. Let that sink in. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 56, 3 through 4. He says, "When I am afraid," you could insert "when I'm worried" right there. Because fear and worry go hand in hand. "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust, and I shall not be afraid." This is a verse I tell my boys all the time when they're scared of the dark. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you.
Jesus is saying something very similar here. When worry seeps into our hearts and our minds are driven by fear, remember that there is no one more trustworthy and able than the God who is with you. Be encouraged by that this morning. Then Jesus goes on and he says, in case you don't quite follow me on this, in case you still doubt a little bit, I'm going to give two illustrations of nature that surround us right now. He's out there on the field, right, on the mountainside there, and he says, look at the birds. Look at the lilies. What does he say about these birds and these lilies? Well, he tells us in verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Then he goes down and talks about the lilies of the field. He says, I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. God is the one who clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace. There's two phrases I want to draw from these illustrations. Talking about the birds, Jesus says, you see those birds? Aren't you worth more than them? And then he says, look at the lilies, the grass, the wildflowers. Do you see them? Will he not much more clothe you? Sometimes it's good for us to take a step back, put things into perspective, and say, oh, the rhetorical questions of Jesus are answered with a resounding, infinite yes. Aren't you worth much more than them? Yes. Won't he clothe you like he clothes them? Yes. May we learn from the birds and the lilies to trust God. May we allow those illustrations and our infinite worth to God remove the obstacle of doubt. For you could never trust someone who is more dependable and able than God himself. So the first step to overcoming worry, or the first hindrance to worry, is that worry exhibits a lack of trust. Do not worry about your life. You are worth infinitely more than them. He then continues on in verse 27. And he says, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? Now I want to look at this from two angles. First of all, it shows us that worry damages our health. You can't add a single hour to your life. In fact, studies have shown that worry actually drains you of life. Not only does it take you from opportunities that you miss out on, but it also physically hurts you and harms you. So I want to come at it from those two angles. First, a great percentage of our illnesses are in some way related to worry, anxiety, and stress. If you were to look up online physical symptoms of anxiety or stress, you would have a long list. I wrote down a few of them. Stomach pain, nausea, digestive trouble, headaches, sleep issues, fatigue, dizziness, rapid heartbeat, chest pressure, high blood pressure. The list goes on and on and on. And if you've ever lived in this world, you've experienced those things due to anxiety and stress. I'm sort of preaching to the choir right now. You've all dealt with that, right? You know, the big test is tomorrow, and you're not ready for it, and so you're so worried about it that you find yourself throwing up in the morning, and then your mom says, you're not warm, but you're throwing up. You might as well stay home. And you go, thank God. Oh, right? What caused that? Anxiety. Twice last year, I went to the doctor thinking I was having a heart attack. Why? Stress, anxiety, worry. Right? They took my blood pressure. They put the little, what is that called? The cuff or whatever, right? They put it right on there. They tighten that thing up, and she looks at my blood pressure. The nurse, and she says, wow, you have pretty high blood pressure. Are you stressed about anything?
I said, I think I'm having a heart attack. That's been pretty stressful for me. Right? I'm not stressed about anything. Come on. But I tell you what, because I was worried about having a heart attack, I started realizing that I had every symptom of a heart attack. Right? My worry became this symptom producer. I was so nervous I was having a heart attack that my heart rate started going up, and I couldn't sleep. And then I thought, is that a pain in my arm? Do I feel a pain in my arm? I think I feel a pain in my arm. Is it shooting up and down my arm? It feels like it's shooting up and down my arm. It might be shooting up and down my arm. I should go to the hospital. But Emily's sleeping. I don't want to wake her. So I'll go at 7 a.m. Right? So I waited 4 hours, sitting up through the night. The entire time, yeah, I know, terrible call, right? What if I really was having a heart attack, right? And I died because I didn't want to wake her? Right? I told her that, and she, like, spat me. Wake me up, and I'll take you to the hospital. But what I'm getting at is that because I sat there and worried for 4 straight hours, the symptoms grew worse and worse and worse. So anxiety brought about the symptom. Anxiety and late-night pizza brought about the symptom. Gotta throw that in there, too. But worrying about it made it worse. 38% of all deaths are heart-related. And those are connected, oftentimes, to worry. 2nd, Jesus, another 2nd angle to this verse is, we cannot add a single hour to our lives. Not in the sense of our worry robbing us of wonderful life moments and bringing us physical, mental, spiritual, emotional pain, but in the literal sense. You see, God has preordained our time on this earth. You will go and enter eternity exactly at the precise moment that God has ordained you to enter eternity. So don't worry about it. You can't add anything. You can't look up to heaven and barter with God. Give me, another 10 years. You will enter eternity at the moment God has preordained you to enter eternity. So let's get our mind off the focus of those temporary things and put it on the eternal things, because we can't add a single hour to our life. So let's not worry about it. Let's invest in that which we can impact and influence. That is, people around us towards the glory of God, towards salvation. So let's do that. When our time's up, it's up. But remember that there is a great eternity coming for those who have trusted in Christ. So, worry damages our health. James 4:13 through 15 says, Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. We have to have the right perspective. That's what James is getting at. Coming back to Christ's teaching that you can't add a single hour to your life by worrying. Let's just trust God. The 3rd thing, not only does worry exhibit a lack of trust in God and damages our health, but worry also hinders our witness. Verse 30, Jesus uses the phrase, O ye of little faith. Verse 32, he says, the Gentiles are seeking after these things. People are watching you. This comes back to the main thesis of this entire message that I have focused in on, which is you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth. Live your life this way to glorify your Father in heaven so that those who see you will come to know Christ through your gracious living or kingdom living. It impacts how you pray. It impacts how you fast. It impacts how you give. It impacts how you treat those who mistreat you. He goes through all of these things, giving illustrations of how you are to live as lights of the world, as salt of the earth. And again, he comes to your worry and he says, O you of little faith. Then he comes and he says, the Gentiles eagerly seek after these things. In verse 32, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Don't worry about them. People are watching you. They're looking at the way you handle things. They're searching for a glimpse of hope in your life. See, we live in a world that has no hope apart from Christ. So we're looking to you to be an agent of hope in this world around you. It's our job as Christians to show the world around us, to tell the world around us about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus that is available to them. Therefore, we are to be eternally optimistic. We are to be eternally optimistic. We must guard against living a life full of worry and fear, because that hinders our witness and our testimony. Because our trust is in God. However, for some reason or another, even after I read these words and preach this sermon to myself, I still find myself being a worry wart from time to time. I still find myself sympathizing with Peter as he sinks in the water, for I do it daily. I still find myself focusing on those distractions and not being focused on Christ. So, the remainder of these verses, Jesus, I believe, gives us some very practical applications concerning overcoming anxiety and worry. And that first one comes from verse 25. We hammered on a little bit. We cannot add a single hour to our life, Jesus says. And I simply tell you, a practical application would then be slow down. You can't add anything to it, so why are you running at a high speed? I don't know if you've noticed the average youth in the world around us during the school year outside of pandemics wake up as early as 6 a.m. They begin to get ready for school. They leave for school shortly after. They wake up and get ready. They participate in entire 6 hours of school. Then they participate in after-school activities, sports, yearbook, other clubs. And then after those sports, they rush home to eat dinner and then spend time with family. And then oftentimes they're hurrying off to church or to job. That's your typical youth, typical teenager in today's world outside of the pandemic. Where do they get it from? Where do they observe that from? Their parents, who have a very similar schedule. We live our lives extremely rushed, so much so that we often don't even slow down enough to spend time meditating on God's Word. So I simply encourage you, you cannot add a single hour to your life, so slow down. Slow down. Recenter your life on Christ. Look through your priorities and your pursuits in life and see if they line up to God's kingdom. See, we are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. So are the priorities of my life, are the purposes and pursuits of my life lined up with God's and seeking first His kingdom? Oftentimes we have to slow down to be Verse 34, so don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Another practical application of helping us overcome worry is to live one day at a time. Don't borrow tomorrow's worries for today, is a quote I've heard. Worry is experiencing a crisis before it happens. Don't do that. I came across an interesting article. I shared it with you, probably another sermon back then because it was in my notes previously. This interesting article a few years back presented a long-term study on men and heart attacks. The study was done over a time span of a year, and 4,000 men with no history of heart disease were observed. Out of those 4,000 men, 53 of them died of sudden heart attacks within that year. 38 of those 53 men died of their sudden heart attacks on a Monday. Why would the large majority of them die on a Monday? They had no history of heart disease. Why is Monday particularly so dangerous disciples were worrying about all the stuff piled up in the 4 days after Monday. I have found in my own experience that sometimes Mondays are clouds that hinder my worship on Sundays. Let's just live one day at a time. Let's slow down and live one day at a time. For tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Live for today. There's about 10 country songs going through my head right now that teach speak about that. But live one day at a time. The next thing, keep the right perspective. Verse 33, I'm sort of taking them out of order here, but verse 33, Jesus tells us to have the right perspective. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So the comfort we have here is that your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. He does. That scripture tells us he knows it before we even come to him. So after we get that comfort, we come to the command. So therefore, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. This is what we are to go after, to strive for, to pursue, to desire, to endeavor to get. This is the right perspective we are to have. And then the promise, God will take care of you. All these things will be added to you. See, Jesus realizes that seeking after worldly things can give us a sense of false security, and does so quite often. But if we seek after his kingdom and his righteousness, our focus is on him, our perspective is kingdom living, we have that right perspective, then we can have confidence knowing that our Father knows what we need before we need it, and he's promised to provide for us. The fourth application, remember God's faithfulness. Remember God's faithfulness. All these things will be added to you, and they have been time and time again. This entire passage, Jesus has been telling us about God's faithfulness. Remember it. Be reminded of it time and time again. See it through the pages of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation, God has faithfully provided for every single person he's called. And he will continue to do so. He even provides for those who consider him an enemy. God is gracious and faithful. If he takes care of the birds of the air and clothes the lilies of the field, he will most definitely take care of you. So, in conclusion, I'm going to give you an exercise. All right? Because undoubtedly at some point this week, maybe even today, maybe as you're driving home, you will find yourself worrying. Even after you've heard what Jesus said, I will find myself worrying. At that time, I encourage you to take out your pencil, record on your phone, however you want to write it, jot it, type it down, however you want to do it, I encourage you to think of all those times that God's provided for you in the past. Think about all of God's provisions in the past. Write them down. What that will do is it will remind you of God's faithfulness in your life. And if for some reason in the moment that you're disheveled because you're so worried about something coming up or something that you're in the moment of, because life can be worrisome. In those moments, if you're having trouble writing down what God and how God has been faithful in your life, then think through of other individuals that you see his faithfulness. And write those things down. Simply what I'm recommending you do is put together a list. A list that helps you remember God's faithfulness in those moments. And I believe that with his faithfulness in view, you will take a huge step in overcoming worry. Because you shift. You shift your burden to God. And you trust him. In the midst of your storm. In the midst of the waves of the wind. So Jesus has a lot for us this morning. I pray you've been encouraged by his words this day. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together. There's so much here. Undoubtedly, there's things that you pointed out in people's lives that I didn't even mention. Father, your Spirit is awesome like that. And so we thank you that it is he who guides us in truth and not a flawed preacher. But Father, this morning as we ponder and think about your words, I pray that you would remind us of your faithfulness. That in these days ahead, we would simply grow in our faith, trusting you all the more, taking those steps of boldness, knowing that you are with us every step of the way. And Father, we do thank you that even when we falter and when we sink, you are still there. You have not gone away. You have not abandoned us. But you are with us every step of the way. So help us, Lord, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness and trust you for everything else. In Jesus' name.